Let's read the Bible, and we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the rest of chapter 5, just into chapter 6. So grab that on your phone or your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's up there on the screen. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation.
Thanks, Tim. And good morning, everyone. Great to be here on the eve of Good News Week. I hope you're all excited. I think you've been excitable this morning, even on a hot morning. Fantastic too. If you're new, welcome, as we said before, but also so encouraging. So many people this time of the year, when everyone's on holidays or getting back to work, have really worked hard to put on Good News Week. So really encouraging. So many people doing that, and hopefully you'll, if you're not involved in the preparation, you'll be able to be involved in Good News Week throughout the week as you invite your friends. So, great time of the year. We're going to head into this part of the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5. There's an outline there with some things for you to fill out. You will be excused, though, if you use it as a fan this morning, but just to let you know, that's there for you. Now, we're looking at this topic, as Tim said, Christianity is outdated, as part of our Roadblocks to Belief series. And again, it comes from the research from McCrindle this year and in previous years that came up that 24% of people who said that they were open to change, willing to consider Christianity, but there's something getting in their way, 24% of people said, actually, Christianity seems to me to be outdated. So here's the stats on the screen. You might not be able to see them all, but interesting one, 92% of Australians know at least one Christian. That seemed really high to me. I'm not sure that's accurate. But their perceptions of Christians was 18% said that we're old-fashioned. Well, they haven't met you guys, have they? Christianity, biggest belief blockers on the right, 24%, as I said before, that said Christianity is outdated and that's stopping me from considering it and taking it seriously. Now, I don't know whether that you relate to that. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're thinking, oh, gee, yeah, Christianity is in the past. Or maybe you've your friends have given you that impression. I know that's been the case for me on occasions. Speaking with some of my friends who don't know Jesus in the way that I do, I reckon they're saying to me, Michael, you're a nice bloke, you know, we like you, but you're just a bit old-fashioned, you know. You've got this belief, you take Christianity pretty seriously, it's even your job, but it's a bit outdated. And we're happy for you, but we're up with the times, you know, we're with the current thinking. And you might have heard these kind of comments. Christianity was good for then, but we've moved on. We've moved on. And Christians are way still back there. It was good for the first century, but we're smarter now. It was good for the first century, but we're more educated now. Think about it. The newest parts of the Bible were written nearly 2,000 years ago. Are you saying to me that that book is relevant for us today? 2,000 years later. And the Bible writers wrote in a different world and to a different world in the first century. We're in the 21st century. And so here's a guy, Richard Deem. He's actually a Christian apologist, but I think he frames it really well, how people might be thinking. Here's the quote. Christian theology was last developed in the first century AD, nearly 2,000 years ago. At that time, there were no computers, cell phones, large cities, or universal education. How could such a religion be relevant in the modern world? Now, a lot of people might be thinking that, and as you hear that quote, what is it that stands out to you? What stands out to me is actually puts a lot of importance on the 21st century, doesn't it? It says, we're the kings. We've got the truth. We've got the education, the technology, it's all with us. And so you kind of wonder, if you've got that thinking, would you be happy with anything that was said in the past? Any development, any theory, any belief system in the past? But it got me thinking, what is relevant? What is really relevant to human beings? And if the criticism is that God is irrelevant, and what he's done and what he said 2,000 years ago is irrelevant, then what is it that you would want God to do to be relevant? If God was to do one thing in the history of the world, if he was to say one word, if he was to fix one problem, if he was to make a message that was relevant for all generations, across all the cultures, across all time, what would it be? That's the question, isn't it? What is relevant? And lots of things that we think are relevant actually turn out not to be very relevant at all. Have you noticed this? Some things we think, gee, that's so relevant, that's so hip, that's so trendy. And then as time passes, it's not actually that much time, we realise, no, it wasn't that good after all. You know that kind of feeling where, if I just had this, life would be better. And then you get this, and life, well, it's actually a disappointment, isn't it? Life is marginally better for a little time, and then you look back and you realise, actually, what was I chasing that for anyway? It didn't satisfy me. And so I reckon that certainly happens with technology, happens with our homes, our cars, all of our possessions, even happens with fashion. Is that true? It happens when we actually draw our allegiance to a famous person, or a talented person, a gifted person, and then they fall, or they're no longer famous anymore. It happens with fashionable opinions as well. They come and go, different ideologies, different politics, and you look back and you think it's no longer relevant. So here are some things I thought of that are outdated. Here's the first picture. Does anyone remember these? Now, that was my first mobile phone. When I had my first full-time job as a civil engineer, this was the treasured possession that we received. And we actually shared in the office. And it was amazing. You could go out of the office and still take a phone call. Isn't that amazing? It was so big, though, you couldn't put it in your pocket. It felt like you were doing weightlifting just to carry it. But that was the latest. That was the absolute amazing technology that you could have. And I pity you if your phone still looks like that. Here's another picture. What is this a picture of? It's a picture of a kitchen. It's a picture of a 1970s kitchen. Okay? Now, some people are looking at it and saying, that looks like my kitchen. But seriously, today you buy a house and you go, oh, yeah, the house is really good. What's the problem? Oh, yeah, it's got a 1970s kitchen. A 1970s kitchen? In the 1970s, that was the latest. That was the best. That's as good as it got. That is a great kitchen, right? Well, it was. It no longer is. It's gone. It's outdated. What about cars? What about the Holden Commodore? I remember when this 1978, the first Holden Commodore came out. And if you had a Holden Commodore, that like the SLE, SLX, I think it was, the top model, had air conditioning. I think it had cruise control, or maybe that was a couple of models later. It was just the best. And I don't think you see any of these on the road anymore, so it's outdated. And last one I've got for you is a very fashionable hairstyle. This is as good as you could look in the 80s. But does anyone have a hairstyle like that today? That was seen as relevant, is no longer relevant. Now, we laugh at all these photos. What's going to happen in 30 years' time? Or maybe less. People are going to laugh at our photos. We thought that was the latest. We thought that was the greatest. We thought that was really relevant and important. And we're going to realise, actually, no, that's past and we're on to something else. And that's exactly what the Bible says about us as people. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, I'll put it up on the screen for you. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. See what God is saying? It is great. It looks great. It is part of God's creation. People are great. They have their glory. They have their greatness. It's like a flower. It's like a bunch of flowers. When you get them, when you give them, they should look fantastic, or else you've wasted your money. But they won't look fantastic forever. And that's the way life is. That's the way we are as human beings. We have an expiry date. And our things and our ideas will not last. So people will not last. Things will not last. Our human wisdom will not last. But he goes on, the Apostle Peter, to say something really important. There is something that will last. But the word of the Lord, the word of God, endures forever. And he even says, and this is the word that was preached to you. There is something that lasts. There is something that will never be outdated. There is something that will always be relevant because it comes from God. God is eternal. His word is eternal. God's word endures forever. And he's even saying it's right in your hands. It's the message that was being preached to you. It's the Bible that we have access to. Never outdated, always relevant. Well, I wonder whether you believe that to be true. If you're someone who's just still exploring Christianity, maybe you're thinking that I just can't see that to be true. But can I encourage you to read through the Bible and even come along on Sundays? Because our experience as Christians is that the Bible is highly relevant. It's highly applicable to our lives. Yes, we live 2,000 years beyond Jesus. But God, our Creator, has said something to us which is incredibly meaningful, which is incredibly applicable to our lives. It actually impacts all of our lives and works its way into the details of our lives. And each week, we're working out what that is. So our Creator, our Heavenly Father, is personally speaking to us in a very relevant way. And I want to suggest to you, the second point on your outline there, why is it so relevant? It's because God's word is all about relationships. It's all about relationships. Even more than that, it's about fixing relationships, fixing broken relationships. The Bible's about restoring relationships. Now, that is relevant, isn't it? That is relevant to anyone at any time. What can be more relevant than having good relationships? What is it that we want beyond everything else? It's relationship, isn't it? Relationships that are good with one another and relationships ultimately with God. That's what we're made for. Isn't it the case that you can have everything in life? You see this at Christmas, don't you? It's a terrible tragedy at Christmas. People that have everything materially or career-wise or whatever it is, but they're out of relationship with their son or their daughter. That is just awful. And that's the thing they desperately want. And they have all this, but they want that, because that's what matters in life. And the Bible keeps saying to us, we feel that with each other, but actually there's a problem of relationship between us and God. That is the most important relationship, our relationship with God. That's the third point on your outline there. And the passage that we had read out to us tells us something really, really key to this, and that is God has taken the initiative to restore that relationship with himself, to reconcile us with himself. That passage keeps mentioning the word reconciliation. Look at verse 18. It's on your, printed on your outline there. Verse 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself. How did he do it? He did it through Christ. And verse 19 says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. So what was he doing in Jesus? He was reconciling the world to himself. And isn't that is actually a very popular word today, isn't it? Reconciliation. That is a good feeling word, that you're reconciled, that one people group is reconciled with the other. That's what we're aiming for. It talks of restored relationship, of good relationship. It's about friends, isn't it? Friends are reconciled. But it also says something else, doesn't it? It implies something that's not good, that your relationship wasn't always like that, was it? There was actually a problem that needed to be fixed. That's why you needed to be reconciled. See, two people only reconcile because they were once out of relationship. They were once enemies even, or had a disagreement or offended one another. But now they've come together as friends. They've reconciled. And the Bible describes our relationship with God in that way precisely, that we weren't always in relationship with God, but God has reconciled us. We were once enemies. We've offended God. And we're not friends with God. But God has reconciled us. He's made the relationship good. And have a look. How has God reconciled us? Look at verse 19. And you'll see how God has reconciled us. It's this beautiful phrase, not counting people's sins against them. Now that is very, very good news and very, very relevant news to everyone, isn't it? To not have your sins counted against you. Who doesn't want that? I mean, we feel it on a human level, don't we? I don't want you to count my sins against me. Even more so, I don't want God to count my sins against me. It's very, very relevant that God can do something that means my sins will not be counted against me. See how Christianity is relevant for all ages, all cultures, because it actually deals with us as real human beings with a real problem, and that is our sin. Everyone has it. It's universal, isn't it? Everyone has sin. Everyone has to deal with it, or has to try to deal with it in the best way they possibly can. There's lots of ways that people try to deal with sin, isn't it? You can try and hide it. You can try and hide it from other people. You can blame your circumstances. You can blame someone else. You can try and balance your sins by doing good things or even doing religious things, but you'll realize that won't satisfy, that won't work. It certainly won't fool God. You could even try and punish yourself. You could pretend that sin doesn't matter, that it doesn't even exist. But it's sin is like any relationship. If sin is actually about us offending God, then we just need to come clean, don't we? We actually just need to come clean with God and say, I have offended you. I have stuffed up. I need to be forgiven. I want to be forgiven. And what this passage is saying to us is that God is waiting to hear that apology because he's done everything necessary to forgive our sins, to not count our sins against us. So look at verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. This is how God deals with sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, it's the beautiful message of forgiveness in God, isn't it? That God takes the initiative, that Jesus takes upon himself our sin at the cross, and a great exchange takes place. Jesus, the innocent one, is being punished for our sins, and us, the guilty ones, can be declared innocent as we put our trust in Jesus. Very, very good news, very, very relevant news for every single human being on the face of the earth. And now what's the result? We are the righteousness of God. God can actually look at us and say, you are right, you are innocent, you are a friend. We can enjoy God, we can be confident with God, we're friends with God. But notice something else here in the second part of verse 19. So how is God reconciling the world to himself? He's doing it in Jesus. It's about a message of Jesus. But he's doing it also through us. See, look at 19. He has committed to us, that's the apostles, the message of reconciliation that we just spoke about. And we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. See, first of all, Jesus passes this message of reconciliation over to the apostles, and then down through the generations, he passes it on all the way down to us. And so here is this message of reconciliation that we have, a beautiful treasure that God will use through us as we pass it on to others. So how will people be reconciled to God? They're reconciled to God because of what Jesus has done, but they're reconciled to God because they hear of the message of what Jesus has done, and they hear it through us. They hear it through us. Can you see how relevant and important it is to do things like Good News Week? We're actually passing on this message of reconciliation. We're actually inviting people to be reconciled with the creator of the world for all eternity. And the Bible goes on here to say that we're actually, what's the title given to the Christian? It's, you're an ambassador. You're an ambassador for Jesus. That's a very, very important job. You represent Jesus to the people around you. Jesus is bringing his word, his message through you to the world. You're the ambassador. I don't know what you think of when you think of an ambassador, but we've got ambassadors all over the world for Australia, that they are representing us, whether we like it or not. And the ambassador for the United States of America is Joe Hockey. And so, who do Americans think of when they think of Aussies, at least those in politics? They think of Joe Hockey. And you might not be very happy about that. But what does Australia think? What does Joe think? What is Australia saying on this matter? What is Joe saying on this matter? And so too, the message of Jesus is going out to the world through us as we represent Jesus and his message. Well, hopefully this morning, I want to finish with two questions, but just in summary, hopefully you've seen how key, how important, how relevant it is that we are in right relationship with God. That is the most relevant thing you could possibly adhere to and speak to others about. It's so relevant and so important that when you read the words of Jesus in the Gospels, what does he warn us about? He actually warns us about, don't be caught up in the irrelevant. It's actually the complete opposite of our world today, isn't it? Our world says that Christianity is irrelevant, and here are all the relevant things. I put up some photos of some old relevant things. Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. This is relevant, relationship with God. There's nothing more relevant than this. Do not get distracted by the irrelevant, by the passing. How does Jesus describe it? The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, you go down that path, you'll miss the most relevant thing of all, relationship with God. So two questions for you this morning as we finish up. I think two very obvious questions come out of this part of the Bible this morning and relevant for us as we head into Good News Week. The first one is a really personal one that you might want to think about yourself. Are you reconciled to God? We can't just talk about this reconciliation and Good News Week and dive into what it's saying here in 2 Corinthians without actually thinking about it for ourselves. Are you friends with God? Do you have that confidence that you are right with God, that your slate has been wiped clean, that your sins have been forgiven, that God holds nothing against you? You are his son, his daughter, and you are to enjoy that relationship with him. Because notice in this passage, Paul says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, please take this seriously. Be reconciled to God. Do the most important thing. Be reconciled to God. And so I want to say that to you as well. And it might be you've still got to think about through lots of things, and that's okay, and maybe you can join us for Good News Week this week. Or maybe you want to join us for our Simply Christianity course. I think the information's on the back of our bulletin. So a course that starts in a couple of weeks' time, we just talk through very slowly what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a Christian, and you can ask as many questions as you like. That would be a great course to come along to. So let us know on the welcome slips that Tim pointed us to before. But there is a warning here too, in verse 2 of chapter 6, not to delay. Look at what he says there. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. So you can't just keep putting this off. That's why Good News Week is so important, isn't it? Because our community can't keep putting this question off. And we want to give them every possible opportunity, because today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Second question for you this morning is, if you are a Christian this morning, are you committed to bringing reconciliation to others? Because that's the job, isn't it? That's the job we've been given here. That's the job the apostles had. That's the job that's been passed down from them through the generations to us with this precious message of reconciliation. And so, yeah, are you committed to that? Do you see yourself as an ambassador to the people around you? Do you see yourself even having a role this week in inviting people along to Good News Week to hear that message of reconciliation? I want to encourage you to keep going with that, to be involved this week, to do that role well, so that when people see you, look at you, they see Jesus and they hear of this message of reconciliation and forgiveness. So I'm going to finish this morning. I'm going to pray for us, pray for those of us who are still considering reconciliation, and pray for us who are ambassadors. So let's do that. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you entered our world 2,000 years ago in the Lord Jesus with the most relevant news of all, news that we can be reconciled with you. Thank you that you have done everything necessary for us to be forgiven, to be reconciled with you, for you not to count our sins against us. We thank you, thank and praise you for that. Father, please help those among us who are still considering this great news to consider carefully putting their trust in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, even this day. And Father, help us this week as we head into Good News Week, but as we head into the year, to see ourselves as ambassadors for you. Help us to be good ambassadors for the Lord Jesus in our life and in our words. We pray to Jesus' glory. Amen.